I'd like you to open in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16 and to Joshua chapter 1. Matthew chapter 16 and Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at both of those passages. And in Matthew 16, it's not exactly the same place we were last week. It's in the same event, and we'll look at this again in the weeks to come, but I would like you to look at verse 24. Just a brief reminder of what was happening. This was late in Jesus' ministry. He was up in the area known as Caesarea Philippi, which was in a way sort of a vacation town up in the north part by one of the headwaters of the Jordan River. Very beautiful area. It's at the foothills of Mount Hermon, which is a mountain range, actually. And there's water that comes right straight out of the rocks there. And there's a cave. We'll talk more about that probably next week. And it is in this place that Jesus asked his men, who do other people say that I am? You remember this account, don't you? Who do other people say that I am? And they said, well, this and that, you know, and prophets and so on. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And this is where Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, those are words that would reverberate in the spirit realm. And like I said, a little more next week on the spirit realm, because this was a very spiritual place. Banyas is the other name for Caesarea Philippi, and it's a very spiritual place, very demonized place. And for a human being to say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and for the 12, just only 12 people knew that. And yet here was the Son of God saying, who do you think I am? And they identified him. Very powerful moment and the beginning of a lot of spiritual warfare. Because of where he was, because of what was said. And in the spirit realm, there are things that are heard of what we say. Did you know your voice is actually heard in the spirit realm? The confession of Jesus Christ as the true Lord in the midst of the demonism is it's like an earthquake going off. Now, right after that, shortly after that, is when Peter, and we won't look at this in depth, but it's where Peter told Jesus he didn't have to go to the cross, remember? Jesus started saying, I've got to go to the cross. Well, that was because that's how he was going to defeat the enemy, is at the cross. But nobody knew that. Nobody understood that. The enemy did not understand it. Nobody understood it. And Peter says, no, not you. You're the Messiah. You're not going to be crucified. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, Peter's going, whoa. I meant well, but it was the voice of Satan behind the voice of Peter saying to Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do these things. Same old temptation that he had clear back in the early ministry of Christ. And as Jesus is explaining these things to his men, and they're very troubled by this because they didn't expect Messiah to have to die. And Jesus starts to explain that that's what's going to happen. So they're all quite troubled by this. You would think that at that point, Jesus would say something like, oh, but it's going to be okay. And I'll make it easy for you. And you won't have to worry about anything. It's all going to be okay. Well, in a way, it would be okay. But before the okayness of it all, there would be some very, very stressful times. And that's why he says in verse 24 of Matthew 16, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Meaning you haven't found it, you don't know where your life is. If you lose your life to me, you will find it. That's what he's saying. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life, his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? What can you give in return for your life? Your life is all you have. You have nothing to give to get your life back. But if you lose it to the one who died and gives his life to you, well then, that's new. And this is where he's going with this. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels, in the glory of the Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. This is a reference to the coming judgment. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming actually in his kingdom. And that you can read ahead in chapter 17, not now, but after church, sometime this week. The transfiguration is what he's talking about. There's a vision in which three of his disciples get to actually see Jesus in glorified form. All of this is taking place because Jesus is now making it very clear that the work of the Messiah, even though they didn't understand it, the work of the Messiah was going to be much more powerful, much more dangerous than anybody thought. And he does not mince words, brothers and sisters, friends. He does not mince words. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are coming into a dangerous environment in which you lose your life to him. But on the other hand, let me just mention, you're going to lose it anyway. Right? Come on. I know that we live our lives pretending we're never going to die. And when you're young and you feel like you're bulletproof, and you're around a bunch of other folks who are that way too, you forget, oh, that's right, this is a temporary life here. You're going to lose it anyway. So he says, in essence, and it's so honest, and it's so straightforward, and it's so bracing. It's bracing. When Jesus comes and says these things, he says, you lose your life to me. You give your life to me. You're going to lose it anyway. You cannot keep it. It's only on loan from the Father anyway. Give it to me, and you'll have eternal life. But you are going to pick up your cross and follow me. You're either going to be part of what I'm doing, or you're going to be part of the darkness, which was all around in Banyas, up there where he was talking. It's one or the other. The stakes, notice this, the stakes are infinitely high. It's eternal life or eternal death. That's what, you know, we have a very joyful time. We worship and we're relaxed with one another, and we're sitting in a beautiful environment here, looking forward to lunch. But do you know that we're dealing with life and death issues, actual eternal life and death issues here? The stakes could not be higher. It's eternal life or death, depending on whether you will hear the voice of Jesus Christ and come to the Father through him. That's what he's saying. The stakes are infinitely high, and the promise is absolutely stunning. See that? Eternal life. He promises nothing less than eternal life. Well, what does it cost me? Well, pretty much everything. In the sense that he's paying for it, but you give your life to him, your whole life to him, all the details, all the relationships, everything. It's a stunning promise. And it is a personal challenge. You'll notice that too. He's saying, are you gonna come with me or not? Whenever I speak to a group like this, I don't know all of you. I know some of you. I know many of you are walking with the Lord. But I never know if there might be someone here who's been kicking the tires of the gospel for a long time and hasn't made up their mind yet. And I would like to point out that what Jesus says here is you got to make up your mind. You got to make a decision. The challenge is actually personal. If you haven't come to the Lord Jesus, if you haven't spoken to him and said, I want you, Lord, of my life, I want to be part of your kingdom, I want to lose my life to you, however you want to put it. Well, then you haven't done that. And that means that you're really on the dark side of this. And you have to face that straightforwardly. I don't mean to be harsh, but I want to be at least as honest as my Lord. And he was very honest about this. He minced no words. He said, you either belong to me or you don't. If you don't, you're going to die. But there's no reason for you to die because I'm going to die for you. So what's not to like about being forgiven forever and giving what is a temporary life anyway over to the Lord and living for his glory and then dying and going into glory? What's not to like about that? So let me encourage you. If you are that person who perhaps has been thinking about becoming a Christian, you should do it. You should open your heart up to Jesus Christ today. And by the way, we have a baptism coming on the 16th of July in the evening. You should mark that on your calendar, and you should say, I want to be immersed in God's life in his Trinitarian reality on that night. And come up after the church service today and tell one of us. Let us pray with you. Now you say, well, are we done with the service already? Oh, heavens no. This is only the introduction. I just wanted to speak to you about the gospel straight up. Because what Jesus is saying is you're going to have a lot of challenges, big, big, big time challenges. You're going to have to learn to walk by faith. You're going to have to face some very difficult times in your life. And that's why we're spending some time in Joshua. So I'd like you to turn there because Joshua chapter 1, beginning here of a series through Joshua, actually. Some of you are wondering if we're ever going to get through Joshua. It's been 5 messages. We're still in chapter 1. But take heart. We will go faster as we go along. See, the walk of faith is illustrated in Joshua. Joshua is a type of Christ. That means he's a living prophecy. A type is a prophecy that's a picture from the Old Testament. It's an event or a person that is fulfilled in Christ. It's called a type. And that's what Joshua is. In fact, his name means Jesus in Greek. So these events that we read about in Joshua are typological. In other words, we learn principles from them. And you see in Joshua, as you know from where we've been the last few weeks, that Israel, now the desert generation, the generation raised in the desert, are on the borders of the Jordan River, and the Lord has taken them into the promised land. More about that in the weeks to come, of course. But these are the biggest challenges that this generation has ever known, biggest challenges that Joshua has ever known, and he's had some very big ones. He's had some very big challenges. He's a warrior. He's a statesman. He's a leader among many, many people and difficult people. He's had a lot of challenges, but nothing like this. God's going to literally part the water again, cross over the Jordan with the people, and they're going to go into an actual war. There are material challenges. They really had no choice but to fight. This was going to be a war. Once they crossed the Jordan River, it was either kill or be killed. So in a sense, spiritual warfare is that way too. By the way, let me impress upon you the seriousness of this. That's why this is a picture of it. It's a real war that happened 1,500 years before Christ. It's a real war. And so there are material challenges in front of Joshua greater than he's ever faced before. Isn't it interesting how the challenges get greater the older you get? And when you were younger, do you ever look at older people thinking they don't have any challenges? I'm the one with the challenges. By the time I'm their age, I won't have big-time challenges. Raise your hand if you ever felt like that when you were a kid. Well, I sure did. And now I'm old. Well, sort of. Some of you call me young, and that makes me really wonder about you. But nevertheless, and now I realize that the challenges often facing me are much bigger than ever. The challenge you happen to be facing is probably the worst one up to this point, or very close to it. And that's the way it is in Joshua. And he's taken up his cross, so to speak. He's taken up his cross and he's following. And the spiritual challenges, which I introduced already a little bit, more on it next week. But just to say, the spiritual challenges are immense. And the reason is because Canaan was demonized. The whole country was demonized. There were demons everywhere in that country. And the people were under the power of the demons. And so, well, like I said, more about that next week. Spiritual warfare is very much behind the scenes here. So you have a material challenge, a real war, and you have spiritual challenge. And you also have faith challenges because they were having to live for the first time, get this, just on God's promises, just on God's instructions, and just on God's presence. You remember from chapter 1 of Joshua? You guys, we've been in it for 4 weeks. You should remember what he says to him. Stand up, cross this Jordan. I am with you. Be strong and courageous. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Be strong and courageous. You will succeed. Remember when he says all that? And then Joshua has to tell the people that. But remember that this was a generation of people who every day that they remember, they were raised in the desert, remember? Their parents died in the desert under discipline. So these people have been raised in the desert. And they've never had their own land, and they've never had a time when in the morning they couldn't look out and see the pillar of cloud over the tabernacle and know that God was there in the midst. Not that that made them particularly obedient, if you remember the story, but they saw that cloud every day. And at night, did you know that Israel in the desert at night always had a night light? It was the pillar of fire by night that was over the tabernacle. They had never known a time when that wasn't there. And every morning they had manna every morning. Now they were tired of it. But you get tired of the things that make you secure sometimes, do you not? And now that security is going to be removed. Once they cross the Jordan, all those things are going away. But God is still there. And notice what he says. You got to trust my promises. Verse 6, I swore to give this land to you. I swore to your parents to do it. So you got to live on my promises. You got to trust my instructions. Pay attention to what I say. Repeat it to yourself. Study it. That's the part about the word. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And my presence will be with you. Oh yeah, but we can't see you. Like the little girl in the middle of the night, you know, have kids, grandkids, maybe you remember being a kid and going and crawling in bed with your parents at night because you got to have somebody, like the little girl said, with skin on. Her mom said, Jesus is with you. And she said, I know, mommy, but I want someone with skin on. And we're like that, you know. I want to see something physical. And the Lord says, listen, if you're gonna walk by faith, then some of the things that you became accustomed to seeing and putting your security in, I'm gonna remove those, and you're gonna have to trust my presence. And I'm gonna give you my word, which when you have God's word, you have him, by the way. When you're listening for him and you belong to him and you've given your life to him and then you read his word, you have his voice. And that is him. He says, you got to trust my word, which means you have to be in it. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. You have to trust my promises. You have to trust my instructions. And you have to trust my presence, even though you can't see. It hasn't changed all that much. We are still doing the same thing. And this is what Jesus meant when he taught his brothers and sisters and friends these exact same things. So these are big challenges. And so last week, we came to the realization, or I brought up the fact that pretty much every challenge that you're facing is more or less a challenge of your faith. It's a challenge with, am I going to trust God through this? And if I am, and I want to be used by the Lord, how does he use me? How am I a part of what he's doing? How shall I perceive of my life? What shall I expect him to do in my life? And so we started that last week, and I'm going to read from verse 6 of Joshua 1 to the end of the chapter. I know it's review, but this starts out with Joshua receiving the exhortation, which is so famous, and then on into a less famous part, where it's a little bit more what he does then. But begin in verse 6, and then we're going to come back and complete what we started last week. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Stay on page with me, literally is what he's saying. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So there's actions that follow the knowledge that comes. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days, you're going to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. Notice it's a gift. So the Reubenites and the Gadites, to the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe. Now these are tribes of Israel. Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Now, for those of you who don't remember, these are 2.5 tribes that stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan. It was all going to be Israel's territory, both sides of the Jordan. And they liked the eastern side, especially up in the north toward Bashan. Very lush, very nice area up there. And they told Moses back in the book of Numbers, you read about it. They said, we'd like to have this property. Can we have this property? And at first Moses was upset because he thought they meant stay here and not be a part of the battle. They said, no. We'll be a part of the battle. We'll come back to this property. He said, oh, okay. And that's what he's reminding him of. That's what Joshua is reminding these tribes of. So he says, he's given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock will remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. So lock and load, you're going to be part of this. But your families can stay over here on this side. And you're going to do this, verse 15, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers. What? You mean I can't rest until my brother's able to rest? Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as he has to you. And they will take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession. You shall possess it in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua. They said, all that you have commanded, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you. And literally in Hebrew, that is, only God is with you. Now, we read it in English as an exhortation. May the Lord your God be with you. But it's actually can be taken as a statement of fact in the original. Only God is with you. And I bet you that's how Joshua may have heard it. Because he knew these people weren't going to always do what he said. He knew that they were hard to deal with. And he might have been thinking at that time, you know, Lord, it is just you and me. Even though I have this great responsibility and all these people, ultimately, it is just you and me. And that's a good thing to remember. That is how Joshua felt about it. And that's how he worked. And if you read the whole book, you get to the end of the book, he says, hey, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You guys, if you want to be pagans, go ahead, but not me. So he really always had a sense in which his walk with the Lord was primary. Nevertheless, he had a responsibility. And so they said, may the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command, shall be put to death. In other words, we're giving you all the authority, essentially the authority of a king, although Joshua wasn't a king, technically. But in that culture, the people in authority, that's why they didn't vote them out. They always killed them. Do you ever notice that? You know, the transition from one administration to another involved a whole bunch of funerals in all the ancient world. And the reason is because the way they viewed kings was that the king had the power of life and death. Leaders, if they were the true leaders, had complete power of life and death. We don't just vote a guy out who's that way. Almost never did they retire. They either died in office of natural causes or died in office of unnatural causes. That's how the kings were traded out. Well, that's what they're telling Joshua. They're basically saying, we trust you. We're going to trust that God is with you, and we're going to do what you say, and you have the power of life and death. So they're really trusting at that point. Now, last week, working through what we're learning here, I gave you a sentence last week when we answering the question, how is God using me? And here's the sentence. How does he use us? What's he doing in our lives? He uses us by giving us a mission that is more important than we are, to be accomplished together by his grace because of his victory. And that's what I want to unpack in our last few minutes here, because that's how God uses you too. First of all, he gives us a mission that is more important than we are. People say, how can I be courageous? I want to be courageous. And what they're doing is they're looking inside saying, I'm looking into myself looking for courage. And the culture says that. I mentioned this last week. The culture says, look inside for courage. It's all inside of you. And the Lord says, no. If you look inside, if you're like me, you look inside, you see a big fat chicken. The courage isn't found in there, because focusing on courage itself isn't the way to find courage. Focusing on a mission that is more important than you will then actually bring you to make decisions and sacrifices that you look back on and other people say, well, that was heroic. And did you ever talk to a true hero? What do they always say? People who've done marvelous things for other people. What do they always say? I just did what anybody would have done under those circumstances. I just did what I needed to do at the time. That's what they all say. Why? Why were they a hero? Why did they have courage? It's because they were committed to something more important than them. And last week I mentioned that that's more than just saying myself isn't the Lord of my life. It's also the extended self. There's other areas where our self gets larger. And those things can become idols. Any relationship can become an idol if we're saying, that's more important to me than the Lord. Remember I mentioned several of them. The coupled self, where my lover or marriage or whatever it is, that's the most important thing in my life, and I'm willing to disobey God in order to retain that. Well, see, that a good thing then becomes an idol. Same with family. As good and wonderful as family is, it can become an idol at times. People can do and say and experience things. The Hatfields and the McCoys are killing each other in the name of family, or were back in the day. And so there you have an idol that can happen. A good thing that becomes the ultimate thing becomes an idol. And you can extend that out all the way across until you're just so much in favor of humanity that you want to get rid of religion so that you can be committed to humanity. And that's a big voice in our culture right now. So what we need for real courage is something that goes beyond all of that. You have to have a reason for living that is beyond that. And it's the mission that the Lord is giving us. And it's seemingly impossible, a seemingly impossible, unavoidable thing that you're facing in the name of the Lord. Have you got something like that going on? A seemingly impossible, unavoidable thing that God is saying, stand up and do this. Now, your mission is to represent Jesus Christ in that, whatever it is, wherever you are. To represent him, to learn to think like him, that mission is more important than whether you feel comfortable at the moment, whether you're happy with all your relationships at the moment, whether there's an external sense of peace in your life. More important than all that is, Lord, how can I honor you in this? How can I respond to this in a way that demonstrates that I trust you? Now, then you will find courage. And that's why the Lord works that way in our lives. Secondly, accomplish together. Look at verses 12 to 15. You'll see, and this thing about the Reubenites, this 2.5 tribes, what he's saying is, look, you guys belong together. And the point that I want to make is courage is a group experience. We tend to think of courage as completely solo. Like, I am a courageous person. And there's an element to that for sure. I'll talk about it in a second. But I want to point out first that courage is also a group experience. It's something that you experience with other people who trust God, which is why you cannot live the Christian life completely alone. And it's hard for Americans to get that because we tend to spend a lot of time thinking it's just about me and God. I don't have to relate to any other members of the body of Christ. I mean, those people voted for someone else at the last election. I don't even want to talk to them. And the Lord says, listen, if you think about the kingdom first, then what must happen is a connection with other people who have that life, that same life that's in. You say, well, do they have the same life? Okay, let me draw the parallel here. These people were all in the same family. Yeah, they were different tribes, but they were all descended from Israel, the children of Israel. These tribes were connected at the DNA level. And that's why Moses was upset when some of them wanted to defect and not be a part of what God was doing. So here's the principle. If you want courage, you got to hang around with people who have spiritual courage. And put yourself in a position where you're going to be influenced by them and where you're going to influence them. Because yes, courage is personal. We are born again individually. You don't get born again by just going to church. You get born again by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But when you're around other people who are born again, there is this multiplication of life between us that is crucial for our spiritual growth. And you will not have long-term spiritual courage if you're not connected to a church. And I know some of you are ambichurchists. In fact, some of you have not just two, but maybe more, maybe even three churches. You go, I'm kind of like a part of all these different churches. Okay, the body of Christ is big. I'm not going to complain about that. I'm not going to rag on you about that, but you better tithe here. No, I'm only kidding. Only kidding. But you know, sometimes people use that as an excuse to never plug in anywhere, not become a part of, you know, helping your brothers to achieve their rest, okay? And what Joshua says here is, remember what Moses told you. You're in this together, which means, and let me mention three things. First of all, and I'll give you passages, won't look at them, but you can jot them down. Because we do this together, it means three things. First, it means you need to pull your own weight with the people around you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. We won't go there, but that's what it says. Christian friend, a word of encouragement. If you're part of a community, a family, and a church family, you owe it to them to not simply seek your own rest without pulling your own weight emotionally, spiritually, and physically in the body of Christ. You say, well, I thought Jesus pulled my weight. He does. But by grace, you also take responsibility for your life. And Paul says in that 1 Thessalonians passage, don't be a burden on other people. See, that's all part of the ministry of the Spirit. And that's part of being together as a body. And honestly, some folks will go for years sitting on the edges and never saying, how can I pitch in? How can I help? And that's the next thing. Not only do we have to pull our own weight spiritually, by the way, best thing you can do for the people around you is you walk with God. That's the first and best thing you can do for all the people around you. Because courage is catching. It's contagious. If you're walking with God, you're going to be able to help the people around you walking with God. And if you are relying on other people's growth and other people's leadership all the time, then you need to ask yourself, okay, where am I with the Lord? How can I be strong enough to help somebody else? That's the next thing you'll see here. Help with the weight that others cannot carry. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what we're trying to do as Christians is pull our own weight spiritually, emotionally, and then have a little strength left over to help somebody else. You don't have to help everybody else, but just the ones the Lord brings to you that you know you can. This is a principle, and it's all part of, this is the brothers who said, hey, we're in this too. We're coming with you. We're going to be in the war with you until you have what you need, and then we'll go back to our property. So as a sharing thing, and if you want courage, friend, then take seriously what I'm saying. Consider what I'm saying. Has the Lord laid it on your heart to do certain things, and you're kind of putting it off? Well, I would just encourage you. Look at it again. Maybe there's a calling on your life, and you say, well, I'm waiting for courage to come. I tell you, we'll see this more later in Joshua, but courage comes when you actually step out and do the thing he tells you to do. Jesus told Peter to walk on the water, but Peter didn't know that he could walk on the water till he stepped out on the water. And here's the third thing here. You got to allow others to help you when you need it. Philippians 4:14, Paul says, he was in jail, and he said, thank you for helping me. And now let me turn the coin over from what I just said. I just said, pull your own weight. If you can, pull your own weight and have something left over to help other people. But if you can't, allow other people to help you. And a lot of times, talking to a whole different group of people now, spiritual pride gets in the way of receiving anything from other people. Because for a long time, you're the one who was able to give, and now you can't, and you have to actually receive. And people want to help, but spiritual pride gets in the way and we say, don't help me. Now, all of that is implied in this unity we have. You say, well, are we as connected as those people who had the same father? Yes. Of course, why? We have the same Father. Repeat after me. We have the same Father. See, the Holy Spirit, His DNA is in you as a Christian. This is a family. You share actually more than even the DNA of these tribes who were one family physically, but you're one family spiritually, and actually that is more powerful than the physical family. That is more powerful than the physical family, which is why Jesus said, your physical family, as important as it is secondary to your relationship with me in Luke 14. Why did he say that? Because this spiritual unity we have, that's more important, actually. It really is. So yeah, my friend, if you want courage, you have to have a mission that's more important than you, and the Lord gives it to us, and you also have to realize we're doing it together and be a part of that. Third, he gives us a mission to be accomplished together by his grace. He says, I am with you, and he says, I'm giving this to you. It's a grace gift. He says it several times in this chapter. I'm giving it to you, I'm giving it to you, I'm giving it to you. In other words, the grace is the motive for the obedience, always, always, always. They're not earning it. It's given to them. But on the other hand, it doesn't mean that they're not doing anything. Do you notice that? They're going to cross the Jordan. They're going to be involved in taking the land. But God says, I've given it to them. So let me mention that the grace itself, spiritual courage, is always motivated by what God has already given you. So one of the reasons people find that they're lacking courage, a lot of times what I tell them is, do you know what you have in Christ? Do you know what he's done for you? Let's spend some time just meditating on that. And we say, well, I'm meditating on how little courage I have. Well, don't do that. Meditate on what he's done for you, because the grace is the actual source. But grace is also a power on the inside of it. Did you know that? Did you know that grace is also a power on the inside of you? Jot down Colossians 1:29. We won't turn, no time, but Colossians 1:29, Paul says, I labor, and he uses a very strong word. I work my tush off. I don't know, there's no Greek word for tush. Actually, there might be, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. Somebody will put it on a t-shirt. He says, I toil constantly with the power that God has put within me. Now, what that means is that living by grace doesn't mean inactivity necessarily. It means that the activity is done without a sense of earning anything and not a fear of failure. It's an activity that is done because of what God has actually done for you. And boy, that is so true in Christ. Everything you do for the Lord Jesus has to come directly from that grace. Now, some people mistake grace for passivity. I'm just going to lay here, and if God wants me to do anything, he'll drop it. I know what. If God wants me to do anything, he'll interrupt the TV show I'm watching, and he'll tell me to go. And so there's just nothing. I just do nothing. And the symptom of that is no spiritual growth over years of going to church. No character growth. You're still just as grumpy and mean as you were 20 years ago when you supposedly got saved. Right? Well, what that means is the growth has not happened because the grace might be misappropriated here. Grace isn't passivity. It's restful, but it's not asleep. There are things for us to do. Some people mistake grace for passivity, and other people mistake activity for faith. Now, this is the other side of the coin. Some people are saying, well, it's all about what I do. And the symptom of that is you burn out. And I'll tell you, the real symptom of that is you're angry at other Christians because they're not doing enough. If you've been in the body of Christ for any length of time and involved in any ministry, I'm telling you from experience, 40 years of being a pastor, I know what this feels like. You can get upset at the body of Christ. You can be angry at them for not doing what you think they ought to do. And you know what that means? That means you've taken too much responsibility at that point. And you've mistaken your activity for your faith. And that is the opposite problem of the one I just mentioned. But you see them both. So what you see is a great balance in Joshua. You see the Lord giving the land, and yet he's also saying, go in and take it wherever your foot treads. So you put your foot out there and you tread, right? And that's what he's saying. But you never lose track of the fact that you're doing this because of what he's done for you, not because of what you're doing for him. And here's the final thing. So here's the sentence. Giving us a mission that's more important than we are to be accomplished together by his grace because of his victory. He says, I'm giving you this land. I've already defeated the powers of darkness for all intents and purposes. You say, what? How are the powers of darkness defeated? Well, don't forget, people often ask this of me. Pastors get this question all the time. How are people in the Old Testament saved? Were they really saved by the law? And the answer is no, they were never saved by the law, never saved anybody. The Bible's very clear about that. They were never saved because of their works in the law. Well, then how were they saved? What happened to their sin? Did the animal blood in the sacrifices actually cover it all and really save them? No. They were saved on credit. They were saved on credit. Who paid the final debt on all that credit? The coming Messiah. Did God know that was going to happen? Oh, yeah. Did the people understand all that? No. So he said to them, you trust me, you do what I'm telling you, your sins actually will be forgiven. They're all going on a big credit card that's going to be paid by the Son of God. You say, well, that's how I'm saved too. Yeah, that's exactly right. Except yours is a debit card. So the powers, now we're going to see the spiritual warfare in Joshua, and the powers that are bound in Joshua, where God says, I have given you victory. The power in the spirit realm all still comes from Jesus Christ, from the second person of the Trinity, from the angel of the Lord in this story. He's the angel of the Lord in this story. He's the one in chapter 5 with the sword. He's the one who actually pays for all the victory. So my friend, you don't look for courage by you acting courageous. You look for courage by looking to the true ultimate Joshua, whose victory has actually saved you. That's why you're really safe. That's why wherever you go spiritually, the Lord says, I am with you. Don't be afraid. You can't lose what I've given you by this victory. So we're going to close with Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there, Ephesians 1. Where the ultimate Joshua, Ephesians is such an amazing letter. Ephesians 1, and it's a long passage, but I just want you to meditate on it with me through this, and then we're going to thank the Lord for being our true Messiah. I want you to read this, 1:15 of Ephesians. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I can't resist this sidebar comment. If you ever say to yourself, I don't know what to pray for so-and-so. They're on my prayer list and I don't know what to pray for them. Try this one, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Cardioptics, we call that. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Look at that hope. And that's what he told them in Joshua. Look, you're going to get this land. It will be peaceful. You will have rest. Yes, there's a battle, but you're going to win because I have won. He has called you to a hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of the glorious inheritance that he has in the saints. By the way, that word inheritance is used in Joshua several times. This is their inheritance. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And now look at this in terms of spiritual warfare. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, the body that he's collecting here, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Friends, that is your inheritance as a Christian. And that's where your strength comes from. That's where your courage comes from. It doesn't come from within. It comes from the Lord Jesus. So spiritual courage grows as we focus not on our strength, but on his. So I want to ask you, what are you facing today? What things are you struggling with that you're saying, I don't know if I can face this. I have a Jordan in front of me. I have something to cross. I have something to deal with. I know the right thing to do, but it's hard for me to to get the courage to do it, let me encourage you that the mission you have with the Lord is more important than how you feel about it. That the body of Christ is here. Connect, get some prayer, be a part of what the Lord is actually doing. I want to encourage you to release whatever it is to Him and trust His grace more than you trust your obedience. Always trust His grace more than you trust your obedience. Admit it when you fail. Say, Lord, I screwed up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. As a Christian, He forgives you over and over. And He says, now stand up and walk with me. And above all, commit to the courage that Jesus has, the true Joshua, the real Joshua, the ultimate Joshua. Because His courage actually is yours. If you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus, do it today. I'm up here. There'll be some other folks under these trees that will pray with you. They're here specifically to pray with you. If something I said this morning spoke into your heart and you're saying, I need some prayer for this specific thing, please don't leave without that prayer. The Lord is with you. His grace is upon you. We are going to stand. Let's stand. We're going to pray together. Take a moment. Standing here, beautiful outdoor venue, thinking about the Lord, thanking Him for what He's done, laying out the various things that He has highlighted in your mind over this last 45 minutes or so. He brought into your mind certain things that were brought up in the Word this morning. Take those and lift them up to Him. Ask Him to touch, heal, encourage, correct. Lay them out. And He will. Heavenly Father, thank You for reminding us of where courage really comes from. Father, would You help us, please, by the power of Your Spirit, to be more committed to Your mission in this world, both within our souls to make us like Christ, but also through us to bring others into Your kingdom. Help us to be more committed to that than we are to all the various other things that are good, good in this life, but not eternal. We want to see our lives in that perspective, Lord, under Your mission. And Father, would You help us as well to be committed to the body of Christ, to connect with other believers, to receive the courage that comes from others, and also to be a person whose courage can help other people. Help us to receive help when we need it, to give help whenever we can, and to pull our own weight spiritually, Father, at all times. Help us to be members of Your body, alive and well by the power of Your Spirit. And let us live under Your grace, never becoming legalists, all because of Your victory at the cross. We commit our lives to You afresh and anew, because indeed, Lord Jesus, You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.